Welcome to the Pneuma Church podcast. Wherever you are in the world, we are so glad you've joined us. Our prayer is that this message will reveal more of who our Heavenly Father is as we all grow deep in intimacy with Jesus. Enjoy this message.
Morning, church. It's always such an honor to share the word with you this morning. I'm so excited. I hope you guys had a good week this week. Last night, me and Vanya, we went to see this concert at Candlelight. It was very fun. We were listening to some people play violin and what's that big thing? The people, cello, the big massive thing. And we were listening to Lord of the Rings. So it was very fun. Vanya is a big fan of the Lord of the Rings. I didn't know what was happening. She knew all the scenes. I'm so excited to share the word with you today. And I don't know about you, church, but I'm very hopeful for this year. Who's feeling the same? A few weeks ago during our Vision Sunday, our Vision Month, Pastor Wayne shared and spoke about a new day in a strong house. A new day in a strong house. And there's a shift happening, and I'm so excited for what God is going to do in the coming days. Come on. Come on. I'm excited for what God's going to do in the coming weeks. Come on. Yeah. I'm excited for what God is going to do in the coming months. Yeah. I'm so excited for what God is going to do in the coming years. Let me tell you, I really believe that this house specifically, Pneuma West, will go from strength to strength. And from glory to glory. Come on, say amen. Praise God for that. I believe it. And today, church, I really want to share with you a word. I pray that will help us in our walk with God. That will help us in continuing our walk with God. And a word that's deeply encouraged me and equipped me. And a word that's been speaking to me over the last few days. And I'm going to be preaching from Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, starting from verse 1 to verse 11. Sorry, something stuck in my throat. But before we go there, I'd love to just give us a background of what's happened. You see, Jesus here has just been baptized. How good is that? In Matthew chapter 3, we see John the Baptist baptizing Jesus. Some of you get it. That just went through people's ears. That's all right. And we see John dunking Jesus in the water. Because how many of us know, church, that in this house, when we baptize, we dunk people in water? Hey? Baptism, full immersion. We don't do no sprinkle here in Pneuma West. And so when John had finished dunking Jesus in the water, we see something powerful happen. We see something beautiful happen. For the first time in 400 years from the book of Malachi to the baptism of Jesus, we hear the Father speak. We hear the voice of God. You know the story, verse 16, and it says this, and when Jesus was baptized, immediately when he went up from the water, because he was underneath the water, full immersion, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. In other words, this is my Son. I love you and I'm proud of you. And I just want to pause there for a second, church, and encourage us, hey, let's speak life to one another. Parents, let's speak life to our kids. Bible tells us there is life and death in the power of the tongue. There is something beautiful. There is something powerful that happens when we speak life to one another. There is something powerful that happens when we speak encouragement to one another, when we uplift one another up. Proverbs 12:25 tells us anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. A good word makes him glad. So church, let me encourage us. Let's speak life. Is that okay? Speak words of affirmation. And for Jesus, this is exactly what the Father did for him. He tells him, this is my son. You're my son. I love you and I'm proud of you. Before Jesus did anything, before he preached, before he performed signs and wonders, before he walked on water, the Father had already approved his son. The Father is already pleased with his son. And because of this, Jesus operates from a place of approval, not for approval. I want to challenge some of us need to live from a place of approval, not for approval. The reason why we give our lives as a living sacrifice, it's not so we can receive God's mercy. It's because of God's mercy we live a life of living sacrifice. The reason why we live a repentant life is not so Jesus can be kind to us. No, but because of his kindness, it leads us to repentance. The reason why we love is not so we can earn his love. No, we love because he first loved us. You see, everything we do for the Lord is a response of what he's already done for us. And when we live a life for God, we live a life pleasing to the Father. We don't do things in order to earn his approval. We don't do things in order to earn his love. No, God's love is freely given to us, church. It's been given to us unconditionally. All we got to do is believe and receive. Yeah. And it's from that place we are led to live a life for him. Can I get an amen? Amen. Come on. And so after Jesus gets baptized, he now goes into the wilderness. And so we're just going to unpack this together. I'll be preaching again from Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Starting from verse 1, it should be on the screens behind me. I'm reading from the ESV version. And it says this. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. But he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Verse 5. Then the devil took him to a holy city and set him up on the pinnacle of a temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus said to him, again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Verse 8. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and all their glory. And he said to them, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. Then Jesus says, begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. Church, I want to speak to you today from the title of Warfare in the Wilderness. Warfare in the wilderness. Turn to the person next to you and say, it's time for battle. It's time for battle. It's time for battle. And let me just start by saying that we all get tempted. We all get tempted. I get tempted. You get tempted. We all go through seasons of wilderness. We all go through seasons of warfare. We all go through seasons of trial and tribulation. Jesus said it himself that in this world, you will have tribulation. We all go through seasons of valleys and storms. We all go through seasons of testing. And in Matthew chapter 4, we see Jesus himself face temptation. He goes through a season of wilderness, a season of testing. And I really just want to share a few pointers for us from this text and how he responds that I really believe that will help us and encourage us in our walk with God and really equip us for seasons to come. Is that okay, church? It's going to help us when we face times of trials and tribulation. You know, when we face those times of testing, when we face those times of temptation, when we're in a season of wilderness. And it's helped me a lot, and I pray that it helps you. And in this text, we see the schemes of the enemy, and I want to talk about the schemes of the enemy first and just get an insight of how the enemy attacks. And number one of the things that the enemy does in this text is that he attacks when we're weak. He attacks when we're weak. Verse 2, after fasting for 40 days and for 40 nights, he was hungry. What happens next? The tempter came. Yeah. You see, the enemy attacks when we are at our weakest. He doesn't attack us when we are at our full strength or when we have a spiritual eye. No, he attacks when we are at our weakest. He attacks when we are at our most vulnerable state. And in this text, Jesus had just finished fasting for 40 days and for 40 nights. Jesus had just gone through a spiritual battle. Huh. And when you go through a spiritual battle, church, it takes a toll on you. It takes a toll on you. It takes a toll on your body. It takes a toll on you spiritually. It takes a toll on you emotionally, mentally. It takes a toll on you physically. Why? Because when you are in warfare, you are on high alert. You're on high alert. When you are in warfare, you're not battling, you're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but you're battling and you're wrestling against evil spirits in heavenly places. Ephesians 6:12 tells us this, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Jesus was going through a spiritual warfare. He was going through a spiritual battle. And just like any warrior, just like any soldier who comes back from the battlefield, Jesus was exhausted. Jesus was tired. Jesus was feeling weak. Jesus was hungry. He was thirsty. He just finished fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. Of course he would be starving. I struggle myself to fast for 4 hours. Can I be real? Struggle to fast for 4 hours, let alone 40 days and 40 nights. Of course he was hungry. But it's in that state, church. It's in that state, a state of vulnerability, a state of exhaustion, a state of weakness that the enemy attacks. Yeah. It's when you're at your weakest point, the enemy attacks. 1 Peter 5:8 tells us that the adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And if you watch the documentary on lions and how they aren't, they'd always go after the vulnerable ones. One who is away from the herd. One who cannot run as fast. One who is not as strong. One who cannot defend himself. One who is the weakest. Church, I want to ask us this. When we're tired, when we're worn out, when we're exhausted and temptation hits, where do we turn to first? Hello? Where do we turn to first? Do we give in to our temptation and gratify the flesh? Do we give in to our weakness and give up and not try anymore? Or do we turn to God who gives us the rest that we need and the strength to keep going? Can I encourage us, church, when you're in a season of wilderness, when you're in a season of warfare, a season of testing, when you are facing temptation left, right, and center, and it's left you feeling weary and burdened, can I encourage you, turn to God. Is that okay? Turn to God. Jesus tells us in Matthew 11:28, come to me, Jesus says. Come to me, all you are who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Can I encourage you? Rest in Jesus. Rest in Jesus. Is that okay? Rest in Jesus. The second thing that the enemy does in this text is that he attacks your identity. He attacks your identity. Verse 3. If you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. Verse 6, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. You see, the enemy loves to put doubt in your identity in God. You see, it's because your identity is linked to your purpose. You are made on purpose for a purpose. Ephesians 2:10 tells us that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You see, there is a calling in your life. There's a calling on your life. God has a good plan for you, and the enemy wants to destroy that. God has prepared something beautiful for you to walk in, and the enemy wants you to doubt that. Because if the enemy can doubt, if the enemy can put doubt in who you are, he can destroy the purposes in your life. You see, for Jesus, he wasn't questioned whether he was able to turn these stones into bread. He wasn't questioned whether he was able to call upon the army of angels. No, he didn't question his power or his ability. No, he questioned his sonship. He questioned his sonship. If you are the Son of God, the devil asked. He questioned his relationship with the Father. The enemy challenged his identity. Why? Because if he can destroy that, everything else will follow. If he can distort who you are, he can distort what you're called to do. You see, we live in a broken world, church. We live in a broken world full of broken people. We live in a world where people don't walk in the purposes in the life because they're not walking in their identity in God. We live in a world where people don't know who they are. We live in a world where people are confused about their identity. We live in a world where people think they're cats and dogs. Seriously, true story. I saw on YouTube once, this guy got pulled over by a cop, and it was the most irritating conversation. He couldn't get his information because the guy that got pulled over identified himself as a cat. It's ridiculous. It's delusional. But that's exactly where the enemy wants us. He wants us confused. He wants us confused. In a season of warfare, in a season of wilderness, in a time of testing and temptation, the enemy wants us to be confused. He wants us to have a broken and distorted view of who we are. The enemy will attack your identity. He will put doubt in who you are so he can destroy the purpose in your life. Why? Because he does not want the kingdom to advance. He does not want the kingdom to advance. And so he wants to attack your identity. Thirdly, in the midst of warfare, the enemy tempts us with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. 1 John 2:16, for everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. You see, for Jesus, he was tempted with these three things. And this is the schemes of the enemy, church. This is how the enemy tempts us. He tempts us with the lust of flesh. And the lust of flesh is described as a life dominated by the senses. In other words, it's about physical pleasure. It's about gratifying the flesh, whether it be a sexual desire, whether it be food, whether it be an addictive substance. It's about self-indulgence. It's about desiring something contrary to the will of God. And in this case, Jesus was tempted to turn these stones into bread, to feed his flesh. Not only that, but the enemy tempts us with the lust of the eyes. This is described as desiring what we see. It's about having possession. It's about desiring something or someone above God. And in this case, Jesus was tempted with all the kingdoms of the world and all its glory, bypassing Calvary, bypassing the cross and bypassing suffering. And lastly, the enemy tempts us with the pride of life. This is about self-glory and self-sufficiency. This is about the desire for recognition. This is about the desire for an applause, a desire for status, a desire for a title, for a position. This is about having an advantage in life. And let me tell you, church, I've met so many people who will go to great lengths to receive this type of advantage. And in this case, Jesus was tempted to throw himself so he can show his might and his power to command the angels concerning him. And church, I want to ask the question. If the enemy was to take you out, if the enemy was to tempt you, how will he do it? If the enemy was to take you out, if he was going to tempt you, how will he do it? Let me just take off this jacket. Will he tempt you with the lust of the flesh? Will he place a substance in front of you to feed your addiction? Will he give you a website or an app to satisfy your sexual desire? Or will he tempt you with the pride of life? Put you on a pedestal, put you on a high position so you can receive all the glory. Or will he tempt you with the lust of the eyes, possessing the things of this world, laying up treasures in this world, seeking things that are temporal rather than seeking things of God? If the enemy was to take you out, how will he do it? I want to remind us, church, that anything that the enemy offers is a counterfeit. Anything that is not of the Father is a counterfeit. And it's so important to know them so we can identify them. You see, the enemy, he will twist scriptures. He will attack us when we're weak. He will challenge our identity. He will tempt us with the things of this world. And so it's so important for us to be aware of these things, to be aware of the schemes of the enemy. Because once we know his tactics, we can identify them. We can see it clearly. Is this helping anybody? So how does Jesus overcome? How does Jesus overcome? Well, number one, he was secure in his identity. He was secure in his identity. When the enemy questioned him, if you are the Son of God, then do this. If you are the Son of God, then do that. You see, Jesus didn't fumble. Jesus didn't try to prove who he was. Why? Because before going into the wilderness, the Father declared who God already is, who Jesus already is, sorry. Matthew 3:17, and behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." Pneuma Church, I want to remind you. No, Pneuma Church, I want to encourage you that you are who God says you are. Come on. You are who God says you are. 1 John 3:1 tells us that you are a child of God. You're the Son of the Most High. You're the daughter of the Most High. Genesis 1:27 tells us that you are made in the image of God, Imago Dei. Psalm 139 tells us that you are fearfully and wonderfully made. Church, you are loved by God, you are redeemed by God, you are delivered by God, you are called by God, and you are saved by God. That is who you are. That is who you are. You are in Christ. And if you are in Christ, then you are a new creation. The old has gone. Behold, the new has come. Let me tell you, you are not your past. You're not your past. You're not your mistakes. You're not your sins. You're not who the enemy says you are now. You are who God says you are. Be secure in your identity in God. Amen? Amen. Number two, Jesus battled with the word. Matthew 4:4, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. You see, when it comes to spiritual warfare, Ephesians 6 tells us to put on the full armor of God. And it tells us that the sword of the Spirit is the word of God. And if we look at the armor of God, we see that the sword is the offensive weapon in the full armor of God. And if we're going to go on a spiritual battle, if we're going to go on a spiritual warfare, we need to be able to attack with the word of God. When Jesus was in the wilderness being tempted by the enemy, Jesus responded with God's word. He didn't just quote scripture, he quoted it correctly. He quoted it correctly. He didn't put it out of context. It's so important, church, that we be people who dive into the word of God. One of our culture values is God's word is our foundation. Come on, let it not be just a saying. Let it be something that we live in our lives. Because the word is a weapon. The word is our offensive weapon. And the word can only become a weapon when it lives inside of us, when we live it out. We got to learn how to wield the sword. We got to learn how to use the word of God, because the enemy loves to twist scriptures. The enemy loves to use scriptures and put it out of context. And if we don't know the word ourselves, we can be easily deceived. John 8:44 tells us that the devil is the father of lies. He's the father of lies. And so we got to learn how to combat with the truth of God's word. Amen. And so I want to encourage you, dive into the word of God, church. Go to Bible study together. Let the word shape you. Let the word mold you. Let the word guide you. Let the word equip you. Let the word equip you. Hebrews 4:12 tells us, for the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. 2 Corinthians 10:4-5 tells us that the weapons we fight are not weapons of this world. On the contrary, they are divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself against the knowledge of God. I want to encourage us, carry your sword. Learn to wield it. Speak it daily. Read it daily. Believe it fully and live it consistently. Amen. Lastly, when we are in warfare, when we are in a time of testing, a time of temptation, we resist the enemy. We continue to resist the enemy. Verse 10, then Jesus said to him, "Be gone, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him alone you shall serve.' Then the devil left him." James 4:7 says this, "Submit yourself then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you." You know, times of testing will come. Seasons of wilderness will come. Temptation will come. But how we respond is our responsibility. How we respond is our responsibility. And the Bible tells us to resist the enemy, to not give in to the temptation, to the enemy's schemes, to not give in to its temptation, but instead to stand firm in God's word, to deny the counterfeit offers from the enemy, and to be secure in your identity in Christ. And as we continue to do that, as we continue to resist the enemy, as we continue to rebuke him, let me tell you, victory is guaranteed. The enemy will flee. Victory is guaranteed. Jesus was tempted 3 times, and 3 times Jesus resisted. Church, we gotta be people who is secure in our identity in Christ. We gotta be people who lives out the word of God. We gotta be people who knows how to wield the sword of the Spirit. So we can overcome the temptations of the enemy. So we can see the victory ahead. Is this helpful? If I can get the band to come up. So why do we go through wilderness? Well, why do we go through trials and tribulations? Why do we go through storms? Why do we go through hardships? So I don't know about you. I don't like going through them. Hey, anybody with me? Am I talking to somebody today? Who likes going through hardships? Not me. Well, why do we go through a time of testing and temptation? Well, for Jesus, Scripture tells us, if we keep on reading, that after being in the wilderness, he began his ministry. And Luke tells us that Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. Yeah, right. The power of the Spirit. Yeah. You see, a faith that is not tested is a faith that cannot be trusted. Yeah. Verse 1 tells us that Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit. He was led by the Holy Spirit to go into the wilderness. You see, each and every single one of us as disciples of Christ are called to advance the kingdom of God. But the Lord first needs to do a work in you before he can do a work through you. You see, the wilderness is part of your journey. It's development season. It's the season of wilderness that you grow in character. It's in the season of wilderness that you grow in maturity. Yeah. It's in the season of wilderness that you grow in your discernment. You grow in your authority and you grow in your faith. It's in the season of wilderness where you will face warfare, that there will be times of testing, that there will be times of temptations, but how you respond to this season, how you embrace this season will determine its outcome. Yeah. If you are prideful in this season of wilderness, and don't let this season teach you, but instead you give in to temptation, you will stay longer than is expected. Yeah. Huh. I've been there before. I've been in a season of waiting, a season of wilderness, and the Lord was telling me to do something. I've delayed it. I was too prideful. I didn't want to do it. He was trying to prune things off in my life. I kept going. I ignored it. I stayed longer than I was expected. Yeah. Huh. But if you humble yourself before the Lord, embrace the season, and you let the Lord do a work in you, let me tell you, you will go from strength to strength, from glory to glory, and you will see victory in your life. Church, I want to encourage us, embrace the season of wilderness. James 1, 2, 4 says this, consider it pure joy. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kind. That's crazy. James tells us to consider it pure joy when we face trials and tribulation. Why? Because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you can be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. John 16, 33 tells us this, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Come on, let the wilderness, let the season of wilderness, let the season of testing do its work. Let it form you, let it mold you, let it build you up in character. Let it mold you into the man and woman of God that he's called you to be. Amen? So that you can be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. I'll finish with this, then we'll worship together. In all of this, church, in all of this, we see that God is faithful. When we face warfare, when we face trials and tribulation, when we face a time of testing and temptation, God will never give you something that is too much to bear. 1 Corinthians 10:13 tells us this, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so you can endure it. He's faithful. He's never going to give you something that's too much for you. He's not going to give you a test that's too much for you to bear. Every battle, every warfare we face, every season of wilderness we face, every time we are tested and tempted, God will always provide a victory for us. He will always provide a victory for us. But our response to the test is our responsibility. You see, God will always be faithful in every season. We know that his character never changes. He'll always be faithful in the season of wilderness. He'll always be faithful in the season of valleys. He'll always be faithful in the season of waiting. That's never the question. The question is, will we stay faithful when it's hard? That's the question. Will we stay faithful when it's hard? Will we stay faithful when it's uncomfortable? Will we stay faithful when it's taken too long? Will we stay faithful when it costs us everything? Will we stay faithful? Because let me tell you, faithfulness isn't proven when the victory comes. It's proven while you're still in the fight, while you're still in the wilderness, while you're still in the testing season. So here's my encouragement to you, Pneuma Church. Be faithful. Be faithful. Be faithful when it's hard. Be faithful when it's lonely. Be faithful when you don't even see the outcome yet. I want to encourage you, don't quit in the wilderness. Don't compromise in the testing. Don't give up in the waiting. Because God is faithful to finish what He started. Romans 8:28 tells us this. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purposes. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Why don't we stand?
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you enjoyed today's podcast. And we realize that not everyone has had the opportunity to respond to the good news of the gospel. And for this reason, in all of our services and platforms, we want to extend to you the opportunity to follow Jesus. The Bible teaches us that we have been created for a relationship with God. However, sin, which is essentially disobedience, independence, and disbelief, or us simply missing the mark, entered the world and separated us from God. Romans chapter 6 verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death, and a debt was owed, and the Bible tells us that He, Jesus, demonstrated His love for us, that while we were still sinners, He died for us. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life." God so loved the world that He gave us Jesus, that whoever believes in Him will be saved. All that is required of anyone is that they believe in Jesus, the Son of God, who came, lived, died, and rose again so that we could be forgiven, made right, and given the right to become children of God and to have life forevermore with Him. Today, you can begin a relationship with Jesus. To believe in Him is to simply to respond with faith in our hearts and confess with our mouths that He is Lord. And we do that through a simple prayer. Follow along with me. Dear Jesus, I believe that You are the Son of God. I thank You that You love me and came to forgive me of my sin. I repent from my old way of life and I turn to follow You. I receive the free gift of eternal life, and I ask that You fill me with the Holy Spirit so that I can live a life of following after You. I thank You that I am born again as a child of God and that I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen. If you prayed this prayer for the first time, we would love to connect with you and connect you to your next step and the local church in your area. You can contact us on our website at pneuma.church. Thanks for listening.